Children head out for kids ministry and nursery. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. All the way towards the back of the Bible. And we've been working through Peter's and kind of main thrust, his main encouragement to the church is to grow in grace. And so we've been looking at this idea of growing in grace. How do we as believers grow in grace? And he's been giving us and equipping us in many ways to help us do that, to be a church, to be believers growing in grace. And I just happened to look up and notice that it looks like we might have the wrong slides. Let's see what the next slide is. All right. This is just a test because I want to see if you remember if we did this last week or not. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 11. Did we do that last week or is that this week? Who remembers? All right, this is last week. That's right. Just checking. Last week. All right, we'll work on that. But you're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 15. And Peter's encouragement, the way that Peter is calling on us and equipping us to grow in grace is by showing us and demonstrating to us this, the importance of remembrance. There's a call here to remember. And so look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And oh Lord, we thank you for your provisions, your constant provisions in our life to help us, to meet us where we are and to equip us, to empower us, to enable us to persevere and to grow in grace. And Lord, with our often feeble minds, with unstable memories, we thank you for your word and this encouragement and challenge today. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember so that we would grow in grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are a people that are really prone to forget. And forget not just the simple things. You know, the simple things that you forget, like you come out of the grocery store and, you know, you're like, oh. In fact, just leaving the grocery store yesterday over here at ShopRite, you walk out, there's two entrances. And typically you go out the one that's towards the car where you park the car. And it's so funny how you walk out and you're like, which door? I don't remember where I parked. Or we forget whether or not we took our medicine that morning or our vitamins at night. But we also forget big things, don't we? Big things. And you know, it's said that 30% of women forget their anniversaries. 30% of women, while only 38% of men forget it. Yeah. But we also forget birthdays. We forget oil changes. We certainly forget vehicle inspections. They don't play in New Jersey. I was pulled over on the day my registration expired because I needed an inspection. The very day they pulled me over. Like, how do they know? I wonder if they put my name, you know, like when they gathered the police together, they, you know, his registration expires, they find him. And then we forget important things. We forget to pick the kids up from school. And even more tragically, sometimes people forget that their kids are in the car. Research has found that approximately 56% of information is forgotten within the hour after you hear it. 66% of it is forgotten in a day, and 75% of it is forgotten after 6 days. We have forgetter brains. Forgetfulness is a common problem for pretty much all of us, in one way or another. And they've done research into this, and there's several different reasons that we forget things, and let me just share a couple of them with you. One of the biggest reasons we forget things is called just decay. It's just decay. Over time, memories that aren't refreshed or aren't rehearsed are just forgotten. It just fades away. Who remembers the locker combination from high school? Well, yeah, of course Eric does. Another cause for our forgetfulness is interference. Interference happens when new information comes in, new memories are formed, and somehow it just kind of cuts across older memories, and it kind of prevents us from being able to remember older events in our life. And then a third cause is failure to store, where information isn't really so much forgotten as it really never made it down into the memory banks, as it were. Maybe you weren't paying as much attention. And then, finally, what could perhaps be one of the most dangerous causes for forgetfulness, if we want to call it that, is distortion. We actually rewrite our memories. As we recall memories, sometimes we embellish those memories. It's so famously shown in our own culture by the fish story, right? You know, the day you catch the fish, you're excited about it, you tell your neighbor you caught a fish this big, right? A week later, you're telling somebody at work you caught a fish this big. And then a year later at a birthday party, you're so excited to recall that time you caught that fish that was this big. We distort our memories. We take artistic freedom. We modify them, sometimes a little bit, and over time it happens more and more. Forgetfulness, it's a very real and formidable challenge for most of us. It was certainly a problem in the Old Testament. If you remember, in the Old Testament, it was one of the common judgments that the prophets had against the people of God, really that God had against his own people, that they forgot him. That you forget God, the God who saved you, who brought you out of Egypt, who has provided for you, who has guided you. You keep forgetting God, and when they forget God, it's evident in their lives because they sin against God. And even now in the new covenant, we're in the new covenant in Jesus Christ, and by his Spirit in our salvation, we've been given new hearts. But we could say we still have the same old brains. Struggle with remembering, prone to forget. So here Peter shares the importance in the ministry of remembering. And so let's look at the way he focuses on this. Verse 12, remember, he says, remember truth to persevere in Christ's likeness. Verse 12. The verse starts off with the therefore, and we're sharp. We've been doing this long enough. When you read therefore, you look back to see what it's therefore. And given the context and the structure of the letter, he's referring to everything he just said in verses 3 through 11. That's the therefore. So because of what he said in verses 3 through 11, because of the gracious and powerful provision in Christ and the godly and predestined calling to Christ's likeness, because of these things, Paul feels constrained here to remind them of this teaching, of the truth. The truth that, notice, they've already received. They've received this truth. They're even kind of established in it. But just because they've received it and established in it, doesn't mean that they always remember it. So he's writing to remind them of those things. And if you remember in verse 11, especially just above verse 10 and 11, there's this expectation of godliness to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter's very aware of that, and he's very aware of the danger of forgetfulness, so he's committed to this ministry of reminding. So he's writing here to remind them. And listen, our problem is compounded because not only do we have minds that are prone to forget, but we live in a culture of rebellious, a rebellious world that confronts us every day and pressures us to capitulate and conform to it. But we're called to be conformed, transformed into the image of Christ, which is contrary to our culture. So we have to remember the truth to persevere. It's a growing in grace in a broken world is a hard row to hoe. I remember that saying. You see, right here, right now, it's Sunday morning, and you've all decided to come to church because today it's important to you. And so I can only assume that right here, right now, all of you, or maybe I should carefully say, most of you are committed to pursuing Christ-likeness. You're committed to growing in grace. You have a passion that's born from the grace of God in saving you and sending His Son to die on the cross for you. And so you have this sense of worship and gratitude and thankfulness, and you're all about growing in grace and pursuing Christ-likeness. And you say, amen, this is, I'm committed, I'm doing it. But then you leave here, and then time and frustrations and temptations and peer pressure all work to interfere with you remembering the provision and the plan of God for you to grow in Christ-likeness. You go out and you face distractions and obligations and discouragement, and they all take your attention and they demand your focus, and slowly you forget the power and plan for Christ-likeness. And it's so difficult, hear me, it's so difficult to remember receive truth. To remember this truth, when we live in a society, when we've been conditioned towards sentimentalism. You know, the age just before this age was the age of reason, kind of sparked off by the Enlightenment, where people championed facts and reason. But we've moved so far from that, and we have a lot that we could point to that's kind of led us this way in psychology and philosophy, in Disney movies, that have moved us to this era. This is the age of sentimentalism. This isn't the age of reason anymore. This is the age of sentimentalism, where people, they live their lives mostly and based on their emotions and their intuitions. This feels right. This seems like the right thing to do. I just really can empathize and really kind of feel the pain that you're going through, and then therefore that emotionalism, that sentimentality is going to now shape what I believe and how I live. We see it. This is the era of what we call woke Christians, or what we used to call the liberal church, that has taken truth that was received and then has rewrote it according to their feelings. Now, feelings are important and emotions are important, but the problem is when emotions and feelings, when they're driving the train, when they're out front, when they're making the decisions, then you get in trouble. You begin to rewrite and distort the memories of the received truth. And so whatever the cause, church, hear me, we're all prone to forgetfulness. And when we forget these things, it leads to doctrinal drift. We drift doctrinally from this received truth. We end up abandoning the God who really is, and we abandon the great grace and love that He has for His people shown in what He's done in Jesus Christ. See, when you begin to redefine sin, you're not only just, again, attacking God's Word, but when you redefine sin and make things that God calls sin, when you make them allowable, you're also attacking the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're attacking His grace and love and mercy. And when doctrinal drift takes place, well, how we live follows. When our beliefs drift, our behavior shifts. And remember 2 Peter, he's dealing with this call to Christ-likeness. We saw this last week, beginning in verse 5 and following. We called this ladder of qualities and virtues that Peter stacks. What were they? There were 7 of them. And it's a test of memory. Who can name them all without looking? I can't. No, I have to look. I have to look too. Here's his 7. He calls us to virtue, which is moral excellence, and knowledge, and self-control, and steadfastness, and godliness, and brotherly affection, and love. This is what we're called to. This is what is to characterize our behavior. And so, hear me, our redemption in Christ leads to our resemblance of Christ. Our redemption in Christ leads to our resemblance of Christ. Now, it's not that we're perfect. Peter's not saying that we're perfect. We're not perfect, but we are in progress. We are in progress. We're growing into Christ-likeness. We're growing into grace. We're looking more and more, week by week, month by month, year by year, we're looking more and more like Christ. But when you start to forget and modify the truth that we have received, we drift from this calling. And our lives begin to take on, and our lives begin to resemble the fallen world around us more than it resembles and reflects the Savior and Lord above us. Because we forget. We become what Peter described here as nearsighted and blinded. We forget our commitment to this Lord who shed his blood to save us. So, we must remember. You must remember. Over and over, we must remember the established truth that we believers have heard, that we have received, that we have trusted in. We must remember the God who saved us, the God who sustains us, the God who called us. We have to remember this truth. And the primary way we remember the truth is in the Word, the Word. This is what Peter's giving them. He's giving them this Word to remind them. He's giving them this Word to remember the truth. Day by day, we must remember the truth. If you've been following Christ for any specific or for any substantial length of time, you have experienced, I know you've experienced this, that the more time you spend away from the Word of God, maybe you miss your Bible reading on Monday, and then Tuesday you get busy, and you miss your Bible reading on Tuesday, and then you miss your Bible reading on Wednesday, and then next thing you know, it's been a week, and you really haven't done your Bible reading, and you've distanced yourself from the truth. You begin to forget it, and life gets harder and harder, and struggles are tougher, and temptations are bigger, and hope shrinks into the rearview mirror. No, we have to remember. You have to remember this truth. Remember the truth so that you can persevere in your pursuit of Christ's likeness. And here's what happens. This is the truth that directs us, that shapes us, that sustains us. And by remembering this truth, it stokes the fire of our heart and it compels us to grow. And that's what we see in verses 13 and 14. Remember truth to provoke your passion. It provokes your passion. See, Peter's insight and intention is evident here. Look at verse 13. I think it right, as long as I am in this body. What does he mean by that? Well, verse 14 sheds light on it. He knows his end is near. As an apostle, and if you remember, the apostles are the foundation of the church, and so as an apostle, he knows he's going to die soon. He won't be around to continue reminding them. So he's writing this letter, and he's giving this to them to encourage them. So in verse 13, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, here it is, to stir you up by way of reminder. I love that stirring up. I love that. It's such a wonderful and appropriate image here, stirring up. To stir up, to agitate. That's what it means to stir up. It means to agitate. It's like the waking up of someone who's asleep. That's it. You stir from your slumbers. Really, you typically don't stir yourself from your slumbers. Usually something stirs you from your slumber. Like the other night, Ranger barking and going nuts at like 3 in the morning. Stirred me from my slumber. It agitated me. And you know, what I love about this is a pastor, the call of a pastor is to equip the church and to preach this truth. Really, you could say, well, in a large degree, the calling of a pastor is this ministry of reminding. That's my job, is to remind. So then my job, you could say, is to stir up, right? My job is to stir up. My job is to agitate you. Anybody ever feel agitated by me? Not aggravated, June. Agitated. Agitated. You know, this stirring up idea is similar. It's a similar idea that we see in Paul. And remember, Paul was encouraging Timothy. And 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." To fan it into flame, to stir it up. Paul says something similar to Titus. In the book of Titus, after Paul reminds Titus of the goodness and loving kindness of God and saving us by His grace, that salvation isn't by our works, nothing we've done, it's all in Christ and what Christ has done. And then he tells Titus this, the saying is trustworthy. What saying? That we're saved by God by grace. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Do you see the connection? Insist on these things. Remind them. Stir them up with this grace of God and salvation so that they'll be devoted to good work. Agitate them with this truth. Because the proclamation, the reminding of God's people of the grace of God in saving us, it serves to fan the flame of our hearts. It serves to promote devotion, to stir up and to provoke our passion so that we'll continue growing in grace. Growing in grace, hear me, if you haven't tried it, it's hard. It's hard. Our daily experience seems to tell us a different story than this one. And so it's hard. Because we read in the Bible and we read about this grace of God and 1 Peter, we looked at 1 Peter last year, some of the wonderful things that Peter says about salvation. We have this invincible inheritance that's kept in heaven for us. These glorious, very precious truths. We read of victory and we read of joy and we read of peace. But then we live life here and now. And we get on Highway 80. And we walk into work late. Our children can't seem to get along. And maybe we get laid off from work. The plumbing still isn't fixed. The sickness doesn't improve. We look around at our world and it seems like evil is winning. It seems like the wicked are prospering. And we begin to forget. And our hearts begin to grow cold. Again, the culture has such an influence on us around us. The chorus of the culture, the tunes that the culture sings, that they're so catchy, they get into our mind. And I'm not talking about music specifically. I'm just talking about the message the culture is giving us and sending us every day. It clouds our mind. It hides these gospel truths. It seeks to smother them. And these promises and this plan of God seems so far off. When we look around at our friends and we look at our neighbors and they seem to be prospering here and now and they seem to have joy and they don't seem to be struggling the way that we are. And slowly, forgetfulness smothers the love of God and the passion to pursue Christ's likeness in our hearts. Look, it happens. I get it. Forgetfulness is a very real danger. Peter knows it. Paul knows it. Jude knows it. The Lord knows it. That's why the Lord inspired this word to tell us to remember, to remind us. Paul in Romans 15:15 says, put on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. 1 Corinthians 4:17, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you. 1 Corinthians 15:1, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. 2 Timothy 2:14, Paul tells Timothy, he's instructing Timothy as an elder, as a pastor, this is what he tells him to do. Remind them of these things. Jude. Do you remember who Jude is? Jude's the brother of Christ. Half brother. He says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. He wanted to remind them the importance of reminding, the importance of remembering. And for those who really believe this, if you really believe, if you've heard of God's love for you, of God's provision for you in sending His Son and crushing His Son so that you could have forgiveness, Jesus taking your place on the cross, triumphing over sin, triumphing over Satan and death, rising from the dead. If you've heard that and repented of your sins and confessed Him as Lord and Savior, then when you hear these things again, when you hear the old, old story, you can't help but be provoked, your faith inflamed, remembering this truth of God's grace and goodness. So remembering the love of God stirs up our love for God. Hear me. I get it. This happens to me too. I'm not standing here like I never feel my heart is a little cold or God's promises seem so distant. I struggle with these things too. But here's the point. Here's part of Peter's point here is you have to remember the love of God, and that will stir up in your heart your love for God. When you feel like you're growing cold in your faith, it's because you've kind of put too much distance between you and the cross. And so by remembering, we draw near to the cross of Christ. We draw near to the love of God and His grace. This is why, hear me, this is one of the reasons that biblical worship songs are so powerful. This is why. That's why. Because they sing of the truth and they celebrate the love of God in Jesus Christ. And our hearts and our passion is stoked. And our worship and our commitment grow as we sing of the wonderful, beautiful truths of God. Think of the song, In Christ Alone. Hear how it poetically speaks to these wonderful truths. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Tell me, when you hear that, when you sing that, do you not feel so impassioned you would charge the gates of hell right now? You would throw off any temptation. Commit your life, commit your bank account, commit your future to the advancement of the gospel and the glory of God, because this song provokes our passions because it's filled with biblical truth. It's calling you back to the love of God and His grace for you. And when you remember that love of God, it stirs up your love for God. So we remember this truth. We remember it. We must remember it. We must remember it to provoke our passion so that we will grow in Christ's likeness and persevere. We remember it through the Word. We remember it through singing biblical songs. We remember this truth as we share it from mouth to mouth to heart, from mouth to ear, from one and another. Peter knew his days were short. And what is the best thing that he could do for this church, for these believers, is remind them of the truth and equip them to remember the truth to strengthen their walk. That's verse 15. That's verse 15. Remember truth to prepare you for anything. Finally, in verse 15, Peter here is striving. He's making every effort to equip them so that after his departure, remember, he's not taking a plane to Dallas. His departure's death. So that after his death, they will be able to recall these things. And so he's writing this letter. This is the Word of God reminding them, calling on them to remember these truths. He's giving them something definite. He's giving them something that defines and that demonstrates the truth of the love and grace of God in saving us and sustaining us. So that even in his absence, with the ministry of the apostle gone, they will be able at any time they will be able to remember these things. I think that's significant, at any time. You see, the very real and practical concern here for these Christians is that they will have a reliable and ever-ready memory of gospel truth. The gospel truth that they heard in evangelism and preaching, the gospel truth that they heard in 1 Peter, because they've already received 1 Peter, and now he's reminding them again the same gospel truth in 2 Peter. It's consistent with God's Word as God has revealed Himself. So the idea is that they will hold this gospel, this truth, in remembrance. Holding it in remembrance. I like that idea. Holding it in remembrance. These things, this grace of God in saving us and sustaining us and providing for us and empowering us, this calling to Christ's likeness, is not to be a distant memory. Distant memory. Do you remember the first time you rode a bike? See, I like that. See, this is what I like. I noticed several of you did this. Because when you turn the head, it helps you remember. You're engaging those deep down memory files, right? It's a deep down memory. It happened so long ago, you don't think of it often. It's deep down, right? Well, these things, these gospel truths, are not to be filed deep down. You're to hold them in remembrance. In other words, you're to keep them in the immediate files. Maybe for those of you that work in an office, you're not to put them in a file cabinet someplace. You're to keep them on your desk. They're right there, right in front of you. So that, here we go, so that we should have a gospel consciousness, always ready to direct and to deflect and to defend. Remember, they're facing false teachers that are teaching them something differently. But they're to have this gospel memory that's right on the surface, that so much so that it's almost like a gospel consciousness, that they can defend against these heretical teachings that will direct their life, deflect challenges. You see, I love that Peter here makes the ethical implications of the truth so plain. They're explicit. And they're not always explicit in the way we think of them. What we think of application, we think of application of the word. That's the ethical implications of the word, the application of it. That these truths are to actually direct and shape the way they live. They're to actually make a difference in your life. In other words, it's not enough to memorize Scripture. It's not enough to memorize catechism questions. Now, those are great things, and I encourage those things. In fact, one of the applications from this sermon is to memorize Scripture. But just memorizing it isn't enough, because these are truths that are supposed to transform our lives. Remember, part of these things that he's reminding them in verses 3 through 11, part of that is his charge, his command, the imperative to supplement your faith. He's reminding you of that. It's not just intellectual. It's not just an intellectual belief, doctrine. It's not just that. But that doctrine should be evident in your discipleship and how you live. Supplement your faith. Confirm your calling, making manifest in your life, growing in Christ's likeness. And so what we want to ask right here, right now, is, Christian, how is your growth in grace going? I know we're in chapter 1, but you've been hearing about it now for a couple of weeks. And so I can only hope that by hearing about it, by being reminded from the Word of God, it's provoked your passion, and that you've been seeking to grow in grace week by week, day by day, since we started 2 Peter, I forget, wink, wink, how long ago. Listen, you've got bumps and you've got setbacks in your life. I get it. There's slips, there's stumbles. I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about progress. Progress, not perfection. Our lives are to be intentionally, consistently, progressively growing. And is that your experience in your Christian life? That's my question to you. I think more often than not, many believers aren't really moving along this current of growth and grace, but instead of moving along, you're caught and you're bobbing up and down in the waves of feeling and situations. So on Sunday morning, you walk in and maybe you're excited to be here. You've made the choice to come. So maybe it's nothing but a pilot light flame in your heart, but you're here. Maybe a little discouraged, maybe a little down, but you're here. But after gathering with the saints and singing the truth that we've sung with the saints and hearing the word proclaimed, you've been reminded of God's grace and provision for you. And now your heart is on fire in worship, and you're committed and you want to grow, and you're filled with gratitude and love and praise. You're riding the wave of joy and devotion. And then again, you leave, and the challenges and temptations and the hurts and the tribulations of your life return. And like a gust of wind, it snuffs out the fire inside, and you drop from the crest of that wave down to the trough. And you get consumed with the grind of everyday life, having forgotten God's provision for you and plan for you to grow in Christ's likeness. Does that sound familiar? So Peter knows that. The Lord knows that. And so he wants to train you, brother, sister, hear me. He wants to train you, like creating muscle memory. You know, you have certain muscle memories. And muscle memory isn't based on deep down memories that have to be recalled every time you do it, but rather it's an immediate memory. It rises to the occasion. Like the memory, here you go, let me help you out. If you're like muscle memory, I don't get you. The QWERTY keyboard typing, right? How many of you typed anything this past week? Anybody type anything this past week? Anybody type anything? All right, you put your fingers, home keys, unless you're one of those hunt and pick people. But even the hunt and pick people still have it kind of memorized, right? But you put your fingers on home keys. I can't even tell you what letters those are. But when I'm typing, I'm going. I don't have to think, where's W? You know, I don't have to think that. It's muscle memory. It's right at the surface. It rises to the occasion. And Peter wants us to be able to recall the truth, to remember the truth and the grace of God and the gospel in any situation so that we're always ready. We're always prepared for anything. So Peter writes, and Peter reminds. And so church, so for us, we need to read and we need to remember. We need to rehearse these things and we need to remember them. And when I say rehearse them, I don't mean act them out. I mean going over them in your mind. Thinking through them. We need to memorize these things and remember. And oh, church, God has called us to sing these things, and we sing them and we remember. And we're called to speak to one another and to remind one another so that one another's can remember. And this is how we together grow in grace. If you feel like as a Christian, you haven't been progressing and growing in grace so much, as you've just been kind of dangling your feet in the pool of grace. Not a whole lot of growth. Peter's challenge, Peter's encouragement to you is that you've forgotten and you need to remember. So remember. Remember these truths to persevere in Christ-likeness, to provoke your passion, and to prepare for anything. Church, by His Spirit and for His grace, may we remember. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for this word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your amazing love and grace by which we are saved. And not just saved from the punishment of sin, but Lord, we're saved from the power of sin. So we ask God that You would help us to grow in Christ's likeness. Help us to remember Your truths. As we face the tribulations and challenges of this week, maybe even of this afternoon, the setbacks and disappointments and the betrayals, Lord, help us remember. Help us remember Your very great and precious promises and Your powerful provision in Jesus Christ. Not just for our rescue from sin, for a very experiential victory over sin in our lives. We praise You. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.